topics, concepts, and some of you may know this, but I still am, the oldest of six children. And this may be hard for you to believe, but sometimes, okay, most of the time, I was actually the reason for some of the disagreements we would have as siblings. I know. Can you believe that as the oldest, that I would do that? I mean, it was very simple things. I mean, as the oldest, I should decide, right? As the oldest, I knew best. And I am so glad that my siblings are not here today. And as the oldest, there's just some things I just did not want to do. And so I would use that oldest card or whatever card I could play. And I was the reason for many of the disagreements and division that was present in our home amongst the siblings. Not so much with my youngest sister. I was already out of the house by that time. So that was other siblings, not me. It was interesting, though, as that would occur in the family, my mother would sometimes just in desperation cry out, "Why can't you just get along?" How many moms have ever said that phrase? How many of you made your mother say that phrase? See, more hands go up there. And she would take me to the scripture, more so probably out of a guilt complex, but she felt it was necessary for me to read a certain passage. She would actually read it to me, then she'd have me read it, memorize it, write it out, and I became very, very familiar with this passage. I want you to be familiar with it this morning. I encourage you, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. My mother was a fan of the Proverbs. We read them daily. And on the sixth day of the month, she would emphasize this portion of Proverbs, and she would give a sermonette. So I'm going to give you a sermonette on this, and then we're going to go look at some other passages. But in chapter 6, verse 16, it reads, "There are six things which the Lord hates." Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies. And this is where she would emphasize with me: and one who spreads strife among brothers. And she would add sisters. This passage as a child scared me. As an adult, understanding the implications of it, it terrifies me. That God has this view of an individual who stirs up division and discord. And notice that it's looking at the body, you know, the eyes are looking for it, they're proud, they're arrogant, the hand, the tongue. Oh, I was really slick with the tongue. I could divide with the tongue. And the hands, the one that concerned me the most was my heart. That my heart, that I would even desire to cause division or whatnot. And the feet. But then, in a typical Hebrew poetic fashion, it was a 6-7. There's six things, and this is not a complete list, but there's six things God hates. And the seventh, that seventh one is an abomination. It's like the culmination of all of it. An abomination to God is one who stirs up discord, division amongst brothers in a family. Just so you understand, because I'm remember, I probably heard this verse probably at age 3. Believe it or not, I was, pestering my sister at that age. It was weird. But abomination, that's a big word. Essentially, it means extreme disgust. Loathsome, just something extremely hated. I want that to sink in for just a moment. Have you ever considered that there are things that really make God mad, but then there's others that reach that level of abomination to Him? Let that sink in while you're thinking about that. And I want us to, you can turn the page over in Proverbs, go over to 16. And guess what? 16, verse 5. There's my dyslexia kicking in. I went and highlighted the wrong verse this morning. Okay, 16, verse 5, it says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." The haughty eyes, that arrogance there. And Peter would talk to the church about this. This wasn't just an Old Testament problem. Did you know that? Did you know the divisive people had been around for a while? Yeah. And in fact, they were still around in the church. Peter talks about it. You go to 1 Peter, and he writes to the church there in chapter 5, verse 5, and he says, "And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another." Think about that. Humility towards each other. Why? It says, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." These were verses that were hammered in to my mind and my heart growing up. These are verses that honestly should be hammered in the church as well. Do you realize that pride and arrogance is sin? So often we like to call it something else, haughty eyes. Oh, yeah, that person has haughty eyes. Oh, you have haughty eyes. Oh, you're prideful. Oh, you're so arrogant. Whatever. It's sin. Do you realize sin always separates? Sin always causes division. In the very beginning, sin is what separated man from God. We removed ourselves because of our sin. Sin is what destroys families. Sin is what tears marriages apart. Sin fractures relationships. How many of you have ever had any type of a relationship fractured because of sin? Everyone should raise your hand, because all of us were born into sin, separated from God. And it is destructive. In the church, sin is destructive. And when sin and pride and arrogance creeps into a family, well, it's an abomination to God. You're like, wow, way to soften the blow there. I didn't say it. That's God's perspective, and as such, as a core concept, I had to address unity. Unity within the church is one of those things that I could not leave out as a concept that we have to address, that we have to look at. It's so important. Here's the thing, if God wants something, or God doesn't want something, then you and I need to be aware of it. We need to understand it and consider what God has to say about that thing. And he has a lot to say about unity. And I know there's a clock back there, and I'm going to go through this as fast as I can, but it is important. I could do a 12-week series on unity and still have more verses to touch on. Don't worry, we're going to go quick this morning, all right? We already looked that God doesn't want disunity, okay? It's an abomination to him. We've dealt with that. It's crystal clear. Anybody not understand that? All right, good. Your siblings will be glad. I want us to take the remainder of our time to look at what God does desire. Let's look at what he wants from you and I. And as I considered this concept of unity, I mean, there was passages and verses galore that I could go to. And last week we looked at prayer. And so I thought, what better place to go to than what Jesus Christ prayed for you and me? How many of you are aware that Jesus prayed for you specifically? Did you know that? It's the coolest thing. We're going to see that this morning. All right, so for the remainder of our time, I want you to turn over to the Gospel of John. John just has a way when he talks about Jesus. It's so intimate. It is so close. I love it. And as we look at John, we are going to see God's heart for unity. Join with me in chapter 17. And there's a whole prayer here that Jesus is praying on the night that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be taken away and arrested. But this is called the high priestly prayer. We're not going to read the whole thing. I want to look at a portion where he prays for you and I, and that begins in verse 13 of chapter 17. It says, "But now," this is Jesus praying, in the middle of his prayer, he says, "But now I come to you," he's talking to God the Father, "and say these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Listen to this. I love this. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, as he is there with his disciples. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." How many of you have read that prayer recognizing that Jesus in that very moment was praying for you? He was praying for me. I love this. So we're gonna just parse this apart in the time that we have remaining. And as Jesus is praying, he begins to pray and he asks and he desires for your joy and mine. How many of you want to be joyous? Wow, that's awesome. How many of you want to suffer? Not as many hands go up there, huh? I know, right? We want joy, and often we confuse joy with happiness. Truth be told, we're not always going to be happy. We're not always going to be comfortable, but we can have joy. And Jesus is praying for this. He prays and desires for our best. Did you know God desires your best? That does not mean He desires your ease. That does not mean that He desires you to have everything in the world. He desires your best, and He desires that you and I, as Jesus is talking to His Father, as He's lifting His voice up to Him, He acknowledges that, God, I'm saying these things out loud to You. Do you realize Jesus was in constant communication with His Heavenly Father? That praying without ceasing that we talked about. Constant communication, just inviting Him into everything. But He says, I'm saying these things out loud so that they hear, so that you hear, so I hear. He wanted us to know what He was praying for here. And He prays and asks that His joy would be in us. That's an amazing prayer. You know, I want to remind you that Jesus is going to the cross here in just a few hours in this text. He's going to be led away. He's going to be flogged, beaten, ridiculed, spit upon. Every one of these men that are listening to Him pray are going to abandon Him. He says, Father, I want them to have their joy in us. He asked that. He's going to the cross to pay for your sin and mine, and He's talking about our joy. And did you notice where our joy is? In Christ. It's in Christ. You go through Ephesians, we find that it's in Christ. You go through Philippians. Philippians really talks about joy. But you go through that, and it talks about our joy is in Christ. You and I don't have joy in our circumstances. How many of your circumstances this week brought you joy? Maybe a couple. How many of them tried to rob you of your joy? Oh, man, lots, huh? That's all right. Your joy is not in your circumstances, your situation. It's in Christ. God says He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, what does humility have to do with joy and unity? Oh, well, if pride divides, then humility brings together. Paul, as he would write to the Philippian church, he would say this in verse 3 of chapter 2, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. That's pretty broad right there. Do nothing. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Church, do you understand how much division and squabbles and conflict could be avoided if you viewed others in the body of Christ better than yourself? Marriages, do you know how many arguments, we'll call them squabbles, could be avoided if you viewed your spouse as greater than yourself? Do nothing out of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, none of you are at that level. None of you, I'm going to pop your bubble, some of you maybe, but none of you are at God status. Not going to happen. You and I are not God. You will not attain God status. But it says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to it. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If anybody had a right to say, I deserve, or I want, it was Jesus. And we see his humility here. You're like, well, how on earth do I do that? Well, you know what? It says that he gave a gift. As he's praying, he goes, the word I have given him. This, right here. This is a gift, and God has given it for the power that you and I need for unity. Because, let's be honest, there's some siblings that are hard to get along with. Even, oh, this is really going to shock you. Even in the family of God, did you know that you can have annoying brothers and sisters in the family of God? It's true. It's true. They exist. Not here, of course. No, no, nobody's ever annoyed by each other here. No, not at all. My job as pastor is so simple. Why can't we all just get along sometimes, right? Because he or she is annoying. Well, yeah, get along. Maybe consider them more important than yourself. And God gives us his word that we can understand who he is, what he has done, and we have power in our life. We have power to live the way he has challenged us to, called us to, let's just say it, commanded us to. He's given us his word. David would write, your word I've treasured in my heart. Do you treasure God's word? Let me ask you this. If I took your phone or your Bible this week, which would you miss more? Don't say my Bible's on my phone. I heard that, okay? I heard that. Just, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you try for a good illustration and it just gets blown up. Downside of the technological age, right? Oh, you took my Bible. Really? How much time do you use your phone for your Bible? I can go to most phones and see what you spend the most time on. But what would you miss more? Is it truly a gift? Understanding you have the very word of God in your hands. And I'm running out of time. We got to get through this. Okay, so not only does he give us a gift, but do you realize that this gift guards? It guards you and I. Jesus, as he is praying, he prays for our protection from the evil one or from evil. I love that Jesus takes time to pray for this. And in the context, the protection, I don't see Jesus saying, God, I pray that you protect them from harm, from difficulties and hardships. I don't see that. Do you realize that all but John, in fact, of the disciples, would die a martyr's death? All of them would suffer hardships. They would be beaten. They would be tortured. Pain, harm, suffering, sickness. They went through it all. I don't see Jesus praying for our protection from a difficult life. In fact, he says, if you follow me, you will have a difficult life. He left us here. He goes, the world hates you. Well, enjoy life. No. But there is a protection he's praying here, a spiritual protection from petty disputes. What? We need to pray against petty disputes? Mm-hmm. They happen often. How many of you have ever had petty disputes in your marriage?
Never?
Oh, we want to talk to you. Man, we're talking afterwards, all right? Yeah, no. He's praying that those minor inconveniences. Have you ever had a minor inconvenience? Yeah. Oh, man, they're annoying, aren't they? Yeah, it's kind of funny. I know. Those irritations, selfishness. You're like, wow, you're kind of keeping it on that lower shelf there, aren't you? I mean, aren't there bigger things? These are the things that will divide quicker than anything. In my marriage, I'm on guard for some of the big things, right? Do you realize how quick and easy selfishness can sneak into a marriage? How petty discussions can sneak into a church? Well, I want this. Well, they didn't listen to my idea on that. That person didn't smile at me today. I've had people leave the church because of that. It's horrific. And you and I remain in the world. We're here. We have a relationship with Christ, but we remain here. It doesn't mean that we're to respond like the world. Just because we're here does not mean we respond that way. We are to respond as Christ has called us to. We are one body in Christ. Do you realize what that means? As the body of Christ, when you and I respond ugly, we are responding like the world, not like Christ. And we are in Christ. If we respond in our flesh, we respond in pride and arrogance. But Jesus, I love this, he prays about the sanctification. Jesus provides sanctification. Sanctification is the provision for our unity. You and I are no longer controlled by our past lust and sin and desires. And we're going to be talking about sanctification more in a few weeks. But there's two parts of sanctification, just real quick. Our standing and then the process of sanctification. Our standing in Christ. When we stand before God, our standing is we are blameless. We are righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is our standing in sanctification. But there is a work of sanctification. It is a process, and it is happening and occurring daily, or it should, to be more and more like Christ. And our sanctification, our testimony, is made sure with his word. His truth, he talks about. His truth lived out in your life and mine. Does his word live out in your life? If not, then you're going to respond in the flesh. And then this next part of his prayer, verses 20 through 23, he begins to pray for all believers. He's going to the cross. He's going to do the sanctifying work at Calvary. He's going to shed his blood. And then he says, I am praying not for just these disciples, not for the ones that are hearing me utter these words audibly, but for everyone who hears their message. Do you realize you and I are here today because of the message of these apostles? Every single one of us. And as Jesus is praying, he prays for them. He prays for you. At Calvary, on his way to Calvary, you were on his heart.
That floors me.
And he's like, I get the opportunity to pray for my disciples now and those who follow me later. He could have prayed that we didn't sin as much. He could have prayed about how church buildings look. A lot of churches have divided over that. He could have prayed about music. More churches divide over music than anything else. Could have prayed about our prayer life, but he prays for our unity, that we would get along. That we would be unified together. Look around this room just for a moment. I really want you to look around. Just look at all the people that are here. In fact, nobody's wearing the same outfit today. It's true. Nobody is. As you look around, do you realize there is not one personality exactly like yours? No one. You and I are very unique. Guess what? The person next to you has different ideas than you. The guy up here talking has some different ideas than you. And he wants us to be unified together. It doesn't mean that we all look the same, talk the same, but unified. And it says, Jesus prayed that we would be unified in him. Just a little while earlier, Jesus had shared with them a message. And in chapter 15, verse 5, he says this, I am the vine, talking to his disciples. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much? Yep, it says nothing. If we want to be effective as a church, if you and I want to have an impact in this world, we need to be unified with him. We need to be unified together to be useful, productive, anything of value. And think of it. The glory of Christ in us. He prays that his glory would be in us. It would show, it would glow. His power. His sanctification work would be exhibited in our lives, the power through his word. He prays for our protection against the evil. And we look at things as evil, but guess what? It's those little things that come in and destroy. And he prays that we would live as we should. You know, I know this is going to sound really elementary, but sin really gets in the way of unity. The sin in my heart, my life, gets in the way of unity. If your marriage is struggling, guess what? It's because of sin. If your friendship with someone is struggling, it's because of sin. If your relationship with your children is suffering, it's because of sin. And Jesus went to the cross, sin being the hurdle to unity, and he crushed it. He blew open the doors and he says, here it is. He broke down those barriers. He says, here. You can have unity. You can live this way. Isn't that a joyous way to live? I mean, think about it. What would happen if the church was a place that you could come to and just feel the sense of unity. Man, you guys would be getting here at 8:30 because you just want to be here. You want to be around those who are going to exhibit this. You want to exhibit this to them. It would be really addictive. And it's no wonder that throughout the New Testament, we see this concept of unity addressed to the church. When you go and look at the book of Acts, it's demonstrated and pictured in all those churches that are talked about. It's made crystal clear in Galatians and challenged and demanded as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, Ephesus, and Philippi. When you look at Colossae, that church was challenged to not do this in themselves, but through the Holy Spirit. As John would address this topic of unity again and again, he would address it in Revelation in his letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Paul challenged the culture. You're like, this is against culture. Oh, you better believe it. It doesn't take long to look outside of the pages of Scripture and see that the world is divided. Our nation is divided. And unfortunately, our churches are divided. But you look at the letter to Philemon, and Paul challenges the culture to address unity. Thessalonica was challenged to put this into practice in practical ways. It's not rocket science. So even our Trail Life troop can do it. I thought that was awesome. It was great watching them yesterday. But it's practical ways. In Rome, Paul would write to the church that we need to challenge and change our thinking in order for there to be unity. We need to think biblically. Well, that's not very popular. Nope. The world might hate me. Yep. In the pastoral letters to Titus and Timothy, it's emphasized the importance to teach this. And Peter wouldn't mince words. Peter never does. Concerning our actions. Those that are divisive and those, excuse me, that bring us together. James, I love James. I love that book. But man, he challenges the church, show me. Show the world. Show each other through your actions. Why is so much emphasis to the church given to the concept and the area of unity? Well, Jesus answered it, and it's his desire is there for his purpose. It's a twofold purpose. First and foremost, that the world would know Christ's objective. That he came, that they would have a relationship, that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ. That the world would know Christ's love. It's not a religion, it's not a checklist, but they would know and understand that he wants an intimate relationship. An intimate one. And so, yes, he says, I will address this. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I love this. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. There's your example. Don't love one another, even as Pastor Jed has loved you. I am fallible. Love one another, even as I have loved. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love. Like, I thought we were talking about unity. We are. You better believe that if you don't have love, you will not have unity. So if I'm going to address that, I have to take you to 1 Corinthians. I love this passage. 1 Corinthians, it's known as the love chapter. It's read at many weddings. And I love to remind people that this chapter has zero to do with your feelings. Everything has to do with your actions, your choice, your decision. Think about that as we read this. It says, love is patient. How many of you have ever felt patient? Okay. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. How many of you have taken into account, remembered, tallied up, and even kept track of accounts wrong suffered to you? That's not very loving. Told you it's a choice. It's not a feeling. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I love that. And we read that and we're like, amen, wait a minute. That means I have to make a choice. I feel this way, but I have to make a choice to respond this way. I don't respond according to my feelings, and that is the problem. When disunity occurs within the church, we are responding out of feeling. I feel hurt. I feel unappreciated. I feel unvalued. And you know what? Those feelings might even be accurate, which makes it hurt all the more. So I ask, what choice will you make the next time you're presented with a situation that could bring about division? You will not get to decide what the other person does, how they respond. You don't get that decision. That's not yours. But you get the decision for you. I get the decision for me. Will it be in the flesh? Selfish? Prideful? As the rest of the world does? No one around you would probably fault you for it. They'd probably look at your situation, you share the whole story, and they'd be like, I agree. And you're like, yeah, I can feel this way. They agree. Or are you going to respond in the Spirit? Humble. In love. As Christ would. I want to close with Proverbs 6 again, this time in the New Living Translation. It says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Church, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the church as a family. I don't want our church family, I don't want my family, I don't want my marriage, I don't want my relationships to sow discord. Rather, I want to see unity. God wants to see unity. So let me ask you, what situation do you need to swallow your pride, even if you're right, for the sake of unity? Let's pray. God, this is hard because we struggle with selfishness. God, I struggle with selfishness. I want my way. My way seems so much easier than yours, God. But yours is clear.
And God, you being the only one that could genuinely want your way and be right in it, humbled yourself for my sin, for my pride and arrogance and selfishness and pettiness, for my sin. God, thank you. Lord, I pray that we would have a testimony to each other and to the world for your Son, Jesus Christ, because of our love and our unity. God, that people would watch and go, wow, there's something different there. So, Lord, I pray that we would have that testimony, that you would help us. God, that you would protect us from the evil that is present. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.